universal mouth to lowest mankind in the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, the trampling down all carnal desires. We may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our Lord. And with thee do we send up glory together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and an all holy, good and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and through ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. According to St. John. Let us attend. At that time, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is ascended. It is surely not by chance that we commemorate the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council at Nicaea in 325 AD this morning. The Council of Nicaea is when the Fathers established or put together from a number of pre-existing baptismal creeds throughout other churches that have been with the church since the beginning. They brought them together to establish what we now call the Nicene Creed. That creed actually was completed at the next council in 381 in Constantinople, the Second Ecumenical Council. So this morning, in celebrating the Fathers of the Holy First Ecumenical Council in 325, we are celebrating the church defining the faith in a way that could help the church discern truth from heresy, or the right word from the wrong word. It's not by chance that we are celebrating the Holy Fathers on this Sunday. Because on this Sunday, We are standing between the Lord's ascension that is now behind us and the mystery of the Feast of Pentecost, which is before us next Sunday, when the Holy Spirit will descend on the disciples at Pentecost. The theme of this morning's scripture lessons and of the liturgical texts is the right doctrine, or orthodoxy, as opposed to the wrong doctrine, or heterodoxy. And what's at stake in the right word rather than the wrong word? So in other words, words matter. Words matter. What we believe matters. And what's at stake in the right word, the right faith, the true faith, it's given in St. Paul's exhortation to the elders of Ephesus that we read this morning. It is also given in the Lord's Prayer to His Holy Father that we read this morning. And it's shown to us visibly in the Lord's ascension in glory, in the flesh. And what's at stake is this, that we might become one with the Father and receive eternal life, and ourselves be glorified in the joy of Christ from knowing Him as the Son of the Father. To know Christ means to become one with Him. But how can we come to know Christ if the word teaching us about Christ is not His word that He received from His Father and that He gave to His holy disciples and which they have given to us through the tradition of the church? The word of the Orthodox Church's faith and doctrine is the word of the holy apostles. That is our conviction, even our experience, because of the effect that word has on those who take it up and practice it. It's the word that we received from the disciples of Christ, which they received from Christ Himself, and which Christ tells them in this, I think it's in chapter 14, which we read on Thursday or Friday last, which He received directly from the Father. Of course, directly from the Father. He's one with the Father. So that the word that we teach and preach, the faith of the Orthodox Church, is the word that comes to us from God the Father Himself. It's a divine word. It's not our word. It's not our interpretation of Christ. It is the mystery of Christ Himself. And this is what's at stake, whether or not we can become one with God in the fullest possible way through receiving and teaching and preaching the right word, the right faith. The word of the Lord, this doctrine of the church. Again, this came out in our reading from Thursday or Friday last, John chapter 14. The word of the Lord, the doctrine of the church, is one with the work that the Father does in Christ. Who dwells in Christ? The Father dwells in Christ. Christ dwells in the Father. So that to hear the word of the church's doctrine, precisely because that word is the Lord's word, which is one with His work, to hear the word is to do it, is to do His work. But to do the work of the Lord, to do His word, is to become one with Christ. And what is the work of that word? It is the work that Christ finishes on His cross. It's the work of creating the world, recreating our own souls, and establishing the world in Himself, establishing us in Himself, so that by His death and in His death, the world, we shall never be moved. We will never be moved away from His resurrection and His glorification. We will be established in His holy ascension, is ascending to the Father at the right hand. This word of the church's doctrine then turns us towards Christ's cross and his tomb. It doesn't turn us towards some kind of gospel of success. It turns us to his cross and to his tomb. And so, it turns us away from the biological life that we live in this world and that is passing away. Did you hear that? This word of the church turns us away from the biological life of the world and all that it contains. It turns us towards his tomb. Now, for the world, ironically, this word of the church carries the odor of death. I say ironical because the world itself stinks to high heaven in the stench of death. And it's complaining that this stinks. But to those who are being saved, as St. Paul says, this word of the church that directs us to the death, the tomb of Christ, radiates the sweet fragrance of life. This word of the church takes us directly to the grave, where everything in this life ends. It takes us to the dust that we will return to. But it takes us also then beyond the dust, beyond the grave, into the garden of Christ's holy resurrection, which the world, with all of its scientific knowledge, cannot see. It does this by turning us inward to our heart. The word of the church does this. It takes us to the grave of Christ and beyond by turning us inward to our heart, that the holy fathers call a tomb, because we are spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. But the mystery is that when we unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, in his tomb, our heart becomes a bridal chamber. It is emptied of death, and we become expectant, anticipating the coming of Christ, when we will become one with him in the bridal chamber of our heart. And so I would ask you to contemplate that the grave, our death, is where the word of the church begins to live in us. In other words, the word of the church takes us to our grave. It takes us into the tomb of Christ. And there, lost from the sight of the world's knowledge, the word of the church passes over to the garden on the other side, the garden of Christ's resurrection. And from there, the word of the church turns our gaze upward into heaven, where the Lord in his ascension has disappeared. As it says in Acts this morning, he has disappeared for now, even from the eyes of faith. It says he was lost from sight. They couldn't see him anymore. The resurrection of Christ that is at the heart of the word of the church. Can you see? It's not on this side where it can be verified or disproved or proved by the instruments of human reasoning and scientific observation. It's not on this side. The life in which the church lives, the resurrection of Christ, begins where the instruments of human wisdom end, at the grave. In death. That the Lord passes out of the disciples' sight in his ascension, even when they are standing. You understand? The mystery is this. This is the mystery. They are standing in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they are on the other side of the grave, even as they are at the same time on this side. So in the presence of Christ, they are on both sides of the grave. The grave, if you will, has kind of disappeared. There's no barrier between this side and that side now in the mystery of the resurrection of Christ. And so the mystery is that the Lord passes out of his disciples' sight in his ascension, even when they're standing on the other side of the grave, as it were, in the mystery of the Lord's resurrection. And I think the fact that the Lord ascends out of their sight so they can't see him anymore, even on the other side of the grave where there's no standing. I'm thinking that that may mean to say, it may mean to speak to the glory and the joy that is our spiritual destiny, our inheritance in Christ, which the Lord has obtained for us. What is that destiny? It's what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man conceived it, what God has prepared for those who love him. The Holy Spirit who descends on the disciples at Pentecost, therefore, comes to the disciples. Where does he come from? He comes from the Word of God, who now sits at the Father's right hand, at the noetic altar above the heavens, as we say in the prayers of the church. In other words, he comes from the other side to the disciples who are gathered in Jerusalem on this side of the grave. The Holy Spirit comes from the Word of God, who, even though the Word of God is in the flesh, you know, he's not a ghost, he's not a specter, he's in the flesh, even so, they no longer can see him, because he is on his throne above the heavens, in the place of their inheritance. He's in the destiny that is natural to us, that is higher than we can see. This destiny that is ours, but is higher than we can see. And because he comes to them, and he's coming to them from this place, he's coming to them from the place of our destiny. He's coming to them from the place of our inheritance. He's coming to them from the place of Christ sitting in the flesh at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming to them from the other side of the grave, where our inheritance is, where our destiny is. But this is the very same Spirit to whom the Word of God, in whom the Word of God was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became man. This is the same Spirit who anointed Christ as King of all creation at the Jordan, by whose power the Lord Jesus cast out devils by his little finger. This is the same Holy Spirit by whom the Lord Jesus was raised in the flesh from the dead, and in whom he ascended in the flesh into heaven. This is the Spirit that descended on the disciples and raised them up into the body of Christ and made them members of Christ's body, so that they became the church. This is the Spirit. This is the church now, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, that is... Let me start over. The church, then, is the body of Christ who is ascended into heaven. It is the body of Christ that lives in the Holy Spirit, who comes to us from the heavens, from the other side. But the church of Christ, that is the body of Christ, living in the Holy Spirit of Christ, the church exists in the world, on this side of the grave. But at the same time, the church exists on the other side of the grave, in the heavens. That means that in the church, and so in our worldly, fleshly body that is on this side of the grave, the glory of Christ that is on the other side is here, present, in our midst, on this side. In the Word of God, the right word, the orthodox word, the word that is in fact the word of the Father that was given to us from the disciples from Christ. The Word of God. In this word, the faithful live in the world on this side, but the life that lives in them is not the biological life of this world on this side of the grave and that ends in the grave. Rather, the life that lives in the faithful who embrace this word of the church is the eternal life of Christ's Holy Spirit that is on the other side of the grave and in the flesh of Christ. And so it is in the flesh of those who are uniting themselves to Christ in the oath of their baptism. And this is the life that begins in the grave. The font is the grave of Christ. We call it the tomb, the font of our resurrection, the beginning of our life in Christ. That is to say that the life that those live who are uniting themselves in faith to Christ, in other words, in the fear of God and in love, that life begins in their death in Christ. Not just in their death, but in their death in Christ. When they unite themselves to Christ in the intimacy, in the likeness of his death. St. John tells us that Christ was buried in a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. This tomb, he says, was in a garden near the place where Jesus was crucified. I believe St. John means to say that the tomb of Christ was a completely new kind of tomb, because his death was a completely new kind of death. His death was the one and only life-creating death. And his tomb was the one and only gate that alone opens unto Eden. In this new death, this life-creating death of Christ, in which he creates us anew in eternal life, that becomes our death when in faith and in love we unite ourselves to Christ in the font of holy baptism, the tomb of Christ that has become the font of our resurrection, we begin to live in the eternal life of this life-creating death of Christ as we deny ourselves, as we work to lose our life for the sake of Christ and his gospel, which is the love that he has manifested to us in his death and resurrection. In other words, as we turn inward and make our way to our heart where we are dead in our sins and trespasses, and voluntarily, in faith and in love for Christ, take up our cross to follow him and work to put to death for the love of Christ what is earthly in us, our egotism, as we do that, that's when we begin to live in Christ. Not the biological life of this world, but the spiritual life of Christ's Holy Spirit. It is only in this death that is of Christ, this voluntary self-denial and losing of our life for the sake of Christ or for the love of Christ, that the tomb of our heart opens to receive Christ, and so it too becomes the tomb of Christ. And in that, we are united in our heart to this new kind of death and to this new kind of tomb where eternal life begins. Here, in the depths of the heart, where the eyes of the world cannot see. Here, in the light of Christ, that the darkness of this world cannot extinguish. Here, in the joy of Christ, that the world cannot take away. For by his death and resurrection, Christ has overcome the world that is man's creation. And by his ascension in the flesh, he has established the world that he made, the world that is his creation, he has established it upon his noetic altar above the heavens, so that in his death and resurrection, his world, the world, will never be moved. What this means, dear faithful, is that the resurrection of Christ begins to shine in us in our self-denial. When we humble ourselves, when we begin to pursue humility, when we begin to seek meekness and lowliness of heart, when we seek to be obedient to the commandments of Christ in self-denial, that's when the resurrection of Christ begins to shine in us. But more than that, it begins to shine in the faithful in a palpable way. Not that the other isn't palpable, but I mean in a very profound way, even in our suffering and dying. Both when we suffer the involuntary emotional suffering of our soul, when we are afflicted by the tribulations of the world, and by the physical suffering of our body, when it is sick and crippled, or is actually dying. And the voluntary suffering of our spirit when we choose to put to death what is earthly in us by not giving ourselves to impure thoughts, words, and deeds, and by seeking humility in all of our thoughts and reasonings. This is when the resurrection of Christ begins to shine in us as we begin to die in Christ on all levels, both voluntarily and involuntarily. The resurrection of Christ begins to shine in us. This is the testimony. This is the word. It is the teaching of the saints. But it is also the experience of the ordinary faithful who discover in the midst of their suffering and deep grief, let's say the grief over the loss of a loved one, the light of the risen Christ shining on them in his Holy Spirit from his noetic throne above the heavens. They experience it. They experience this mystery of Christ's holy resurrection in the midst of their suffering and grief. They experience it in the love that moves in their heart. A love clearly not of this world, but of God. Because they can feel it. They can feel in the depths of their heart a profound healing of their soul taking place. Even a resurrection from death to life, even as their heart is breaking, even as they or a loved one is dying. This is the power of the word of the church, the power to heal and to raise to life and to create anew precisely in the very depths at the heart of our brokenness and our mortality. The power that gives us to cry out in faith and love, glory to Jesus Christ, glory to God forever. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is ascended. Amen.